For the past couple weeks, we have been looking at this thing that we call the fourfold gospel. And again, just looking at the fullness of Jesus, all that he offers for us, everything that he is for us because of what he has done for us, right? And so we began looking at how Jesus is our Savior, how he has took our punishment for us, and how through repentance we receive forgiveness of sins and new life, and so that we stand before God through Jesus, justified. God declares us righteous. God declares us good. Our sins are forgiven. And then we also stand before him because of Jesus. We stand holy. And God sees us as we should be because of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given to us by Jesus, who births this new life within us. And he is the agent that begins then transforming us into who we already are, right? So God looks at us as perfect, and then the Holy Spirit's job is inside, one of his jobs is inside of us, changing us into that reality of which God declares us. This morning, we are looking at how Jesus is our healer. How he is our cure, and he's also our contentment. This morning, I kind of just want to lay a foundation scripturally of what we mean when we say Jesus is our healer. And then next week, kind of look more on some of this tension that sometimes arises when we talk about healing. Even just the mention of that kind of raises some different emotions inside. All of us have experienced sickness. All of us have experienced diseases. All of us have experienced a death in the family, right? And so all this may kind of just bring up some things inside. And my prayer has been this week that that this would bring hope and this would bring faith to you as we discuss how Jesus is our healer. In talking about healing, we have to talk about the disease. The fall of man brought about sin in the world, right? God created everything good, Genesis 1 and 2, right? And then Genesis 3, we read that the fall of man ushered in into the world sin. And sin has corrupted everything ever since. So the fall of man brought disease to the body. Excuse me, brought disease to the body and sin to the spirit, simply meaning that when the fall of man happened, physical death came as a result. But more than that, spiritual death came as a result, right? So the relationship between man and God had been separated. God warns Adam that a result of the sin is that you will die. And what God was implicating there is that, yes, physical death is coming, but spiritual death is a reality. Yeah. And so we have the separation between God. At the end of Revelation, it describes of what heaven is like. And we also see, though, of just how bad sin has corrupted life, right? So At the end of Revelation, John testifies that in heaven, that there's no crying anymore. There's no pain anymore. Just think about that for a moment, right? Like, we're not going to cry anymore. Like, we're not going to be weeping in sadness anymore. That means then that heaven is going to be a place of pure joy and happiness that are not just emotions, but they're actual realities of which we will live. There's not going to be any sickness or death anymore. There's no war, no hate, no violence, no separation. It is going to be complete unity, and it's going to be perfection there. It's going to be even better than the Garden of Eden that we read about in the beginning of the Bible. So all the things that we see now, all the corruption we see now, there will be an end to it. The present situations that we have will not be our permanent reality. It will not be our permanent situation. So the things that we experience that are negative, there is an end to it. And so the disease of sin, the root of sin, has brought corruption to what God had at one time called good. And so we have sicknesses, we have illnesses, we have divorce and addictions and abuse and death and all those horrible things that we endure. And all through the Old Testament, God is promising redemption. God is promising restoration. God is promising that his people would begin experiencing the reality of his kingdom. God promises this Messiah to come. And through this Messiah, things are going to change. Things are going to be different. People are going to be able to experience difference. And as we have been talking about, Jesus is that Messiah, right? We believe that. We stand upon that. We boldly proclaim that. In fact, in Isaiah 61, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn." Jesus actually, when Jesus, after Jesus is baptized, he goes back to his hometown. He goes into the synagogue that day, and this was actually the passage that was to be read that day at the synagogue, and it happened to be Jesus' turn to read from the scroll of Isaiah, and so he opens it up, he reads this passage, he closes it, and he says, "Today that scripture is being fulfilled." Jesus was announcing that the Messiah that Jesus, that God had promised, is now here. The kingdom of God is before you. You now will be able to experience the realities of the kingdom. So the redemption of Jesus brings restoration to the body, and it brings renewal to the spirit, meaning simply that Jesus now brings physical life, and he also brings spiritual life to us. He is here to change realities. He's here to change experiences. He's here to give us spiritual life. He's here to be for us the things that we desperately need in life. And so Jesus has come to deal with this disease of sin. And so in that, Jesus is our cure. He is our redemption. He is our restoration. He is our life. He is our wholeness. He is everything that we need. In the Gospels, Jesus is seen healing various people, Jewish and non-Jewish, spiritual people, non-spiritual people. In fact, if you read the different gospel accounts of healings, there's no right formula that Jesus uses. You have different things happening. Sometimes he just prays for the person, he just speaks it out, and they are healed. Sometimes he rubs mud on the eyes, and they are healed. And sometimes he has to do it twice. Sometimes it's based on faith. Sometimes he forgives sins first. Sometimes it's just a person coming to him on behalf of another person. And he says, well, based on that faith of you and that person, they're healed. Right? So like all these different ways Jesus is going about them, except that there is a common denominator. You know what it is? Jesus. Yeah. Even greater than the faith, even greater than the works, even greater than what they do, it's the common denominator is Jesus. Jesus is the one that ushers in that healing. It's him. And out of him comes the things that we need. Does that make sense? Now, Jesus healed people for a couple reasons. He healed them to certify his deity as divine, as God. He also healed people to fulfill his role as Messiah. So him reading Isaiah 61 and saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free. He was ushering in and saying, the messianic age has come. I'm here to fulfill this role. It was also, I believe, to display his character as love. John tells us that God is love. He's the essence of love. That's who God is. And Jesus is seen displaying that essence of God, that character of God as he goes. Every time Jesus heals, he is moved by compassion to heal. One of our theme verses for this church is Matthew 9. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Why did he do this? Verse 36. Because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. It's not a like sympathetic, like, oh, I'm so sorry type of thing. It's that word compassion is this deep rootedness, right? It's this deep emotion coming up from the center of him, rising out. And he is moved by this depthness to be compassionate to people, to bring and to be what they are needing. So healing is a part of the gospel. It is part of the good news, right? Not only do we receive salvation, but we receive healing. Healing is a privilege. It is available for every person. It's an act of God's grace. And so when Jesus brings healing, he means to show the person that he is God, that he is salvation, that he is love. He means to demonstrate what the kingdom of God means to look like. healing is attached to the cross and it's attached to the resurrection. It is a part of that, part of the work of the cross, part of the work of resurrection. If you look, I have this in your bulletin, Isaiah 53. We've looked at this a couple times when we were looking at Jesus as our Savior. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah writes this. This is talking about what's known as the suffering servant. Great passage where Isaiah is prophesying the coming of this Messiah, of God's Messiah, who would bring redemption to God's people. Surely he, speaking about this Messiah, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, this Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was chastisement that brought us peace. Salvation, all the blessings of that. And with his wounds, we are healed. In the Hebrew, the word grief can be better translated as sicknesses. And sorrows can be better translated as pain. It speaks of both a both end type of sickness, type of pain. In one sense, it speaks of spiritualness, of the consequences of sin. And so there's spiritual sickness, there's a spiritual pain going on, but it also speaks of a physicalness of it. The effects of sin, the effects and consequences of things. Physical sickness, physical pain. His wounds give us healing. His death gives us life. There is physical healing and physical health available, and there is spiritual new life, new bodies. It's both a present look and also a future look. A lot of times in the prophecy of things speaks of both fulfillments, of a present fulfillment of things and yet also a future fulfillment of things, meaning that what is coming in the future, we can experience some of these realities right now, such as like the kingdom of God, right? Now, God's physical kingdom will not be set up until Christ comes back, and yet we can still experience the realities of that kingdom today. So it's both now and not yet type of fulfillment. Does that make sense? On this passage, Matthew actually hits on this in his gospel, Matthew 8, 16 and 17. That evening, people brought to Jesus many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Jesus doing these actions was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses or our sicknesses and he bore our diseases. The word took here implies that Jesus took our illness in order to get rid of it. So he took something from us in order to throw it out, get rid of it, carry it away. And the word bore here implies that Jesus basically took our disease upon himself in order to cure that disease. So it means to take something in order to cure something. So Jesus took our disease, took our illnesses, again, spiritual and physical. You could say, in a sense, that illnesses are the effects of sin. This disease is, you could say, the power of sin. Now, is sin eradicated? No. Is the power of sin triumphed? Absolutely. Are all diseases and all sicknesses taken away? No. Is healing available for things? Yes. Does that make sense? Why? Because we have a Savior who on the cross conquered sin and death. And part of the blessings of that is that he not only gives us salvation and wholeness for the spiritual things, he also gives salvation and wholeness for the physical things. See, Isaiah faithfully understood and fully understood that sin lies at the root of all suffering. And he explicitly described the age of salvation as doing away with physical maladies. So thus, Matthew links spiritual life and renewal with physical life and renewal. So Jesus himself is our cure against sin. He is our spiritual cure and he is our physical cure. Another passage I want to highlight is Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 11. Paul says this about the Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Might be a confusing verse, but basically, here's what Paul is saying is, look, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if that Spirit lives inside of you, which is evidence that you are a new believer in Christ, and you cannot have new life without the Spirit, so if that Spirit is in you, that Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. Again, this is both a present and a future fulfillment. Now, here's the thing. Paul uses this word, mortal bodies, about 5 times in the New Testament. And every time he uses this word, he is always referring to living believers, like living people. He's not talking about dead things. He's talking about people who are alive. So, this verse has a future fulfillment in that the Spirit's going to give us a resurrected life through Christ, and so we will live eternally with Christ, but also gives a present fulfillment in that he is giving life to us. Resurrection life can be experienced now, meaning physical healing and health is a privilege of the believer. So sin is the disease. Sin has distorted and corrupted everything. And Jesus, who was our sin conqueror, provides healing and restoration, both spiritually and physically. I want to stick a pin, though, in something. When I talk about sin being the disease of us, please do not hear that if you are sick, it must mean that you have some sin in your life. And so your sin has caused you this sickness. Now, can sin cause some sicknesses? Yes. Such as, you drive a car drunk, and you get into an accident, and you go into a coma. Is that coma a result of your sin? Yes, you shouldn't have driven drunk. Okay? So sin does give a consequence to sin sometimes. If your kid has the flu, is it because of some sin in your life? Probably not. Right? Sin happens because sin is in the world, because sin corrupted things. Disease and illnesses happen because nothing is as it should be. We live in a fallen, broken world. Sometimes sin is a consequence. Sometimes illness is a consequence to our sin, but it does not always mean that when you are sick, when you have cancer, when you have a death in the family, whether you have some internal disease or whatever, does not always mean that there is sin in your life. Does that make sense? Okay? Jesus is our cure. I also want to say this, and this might be, I want you to hear me on this. I have struggled with this topic myself for a very long time. I have, ever since, and I don't share this very often, ever since about 2012, I have been experiencing chronic pain every day of my life, all throughout my body. And I have prayed, and I have gone to healing services, and I've had people pray over me, and healing does not come. I once prayed for healing for something a long, long time ago, and healing never came. There are times that I pray for people and healing happens. And there's times that I pray for people and healing doesn't happen. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. There's no formula. There's no, if you do this, X, Y, and Z, then your result will come. But even after all of that, I have come to this conclusion, that Jesus is our cure, that Jesus does provide healing in his death and resurrection. And it is always his will to bring healing to us. I firmly believe that. It is always God's will to bring healing to your life. Here's why I say that. We are physical people. We are also mental and emotional people. And we're also spiritual people. And every time God wants to bring us either physical healing, either mental, emotional healing, and every time, spiritual healing. See, if we're in the process of being made into the image of Christ, we are constantly being transformed. We are constantly being made better than what we were. Now, God's main goal every single time is to bring spiritual healing into our life. And believe it or not, spiritual healing helps with the mental and the emotional and the physical healing. Imagine that. Doctors are astounded that prayer works. We could have told him that, right? Prayer works. It's not a question of if God will heal somebody. It's a question of what will he choose to heal? How will he choose to heal? And when will he choose to heal? It's not a question of if. God wants to bring healing into our lives. He does. Again, I'm a firm believer in this. And I've traveled a long road to get here. It's not a question of if, it's a question of what will he choose to heal? How will he choose to heal it? And when will he choose to heal? To help illustrate that, I'm going to have my friend Sandra come up. So, you want to hop in your wheels? Okay.
I gotta breathe.
That cool? All right. Is this good for you? Okay. Would you like me to hold this, or you want to hold this?
I can hold it, I think.
Okay. Absolutely.
That I haven't been able to come for a long time.
Oh, I know.
I figured coming in, it's been March since we've been able to be here. But I wanted to just share just a little bit who we are, who I am. Our grandparents, my brothers are both here today. Our grandparents were charter members here. And it's been told that my grandpa was the one that carried the coal up. The church started over where the Bondsman building is up above. It used to be a seed store. That's where the church started. And he would carry the coal up the steps so they would have heat for the morning service the next day. And so we are from that family, the Crawford family, Harry and Mamie Crawford. I accepted Christ as my Savior at 12 in this church. Harold and I got married here over 60 years ago in this church, in the old church. The fellowship hall took its place. Our twins were the first babies dedicated in this new building. One of our daughters was married here 34 years ago in this church, and our son's funeral was in this church. During the years, I have heard a lot of good messages and good music during the years, and that's helped me grow in my spiritual life. And I'm so thankful for that. Then I want to thank you all for all you've done for us this year. The food, the prayers, oh, the prayers. You just can't imagine how I knew you were praying. And I was just so thankful for all of those. And then for the food, oh my. Such good food, you guys are such good cooks. And it came in so handy. And we just were so thankful for that. As many of you remember, last February, I asked to be anointed and prayed for by the elders as directed in James 5:14. I had just been diagnosed with a cancer in my esophagus. I didn't like to hear that because that's a bad one. It just doesn't go away. And during the years I worked in the medical field, I saw people come in and got that diagnosis and it wasn't good. And I didn't particularly like that diagnosis. In fact, when the doctor came around the corner and said that's what I had, he couldn't do the stretch that I thought I was going for in my throat. He said, you have a medium-sized cancer in your esophagus. And I remember I started to cry and I said, Linda, all I want to do is take care of your dad. I don't want this disease. But I had it. I said I had, as I was standing here, I had just been diagnosed with cancer in my esophagus, and I had prayed for peace, and God had given me peace about all of it, and that peace has stayed with me through this ordeal. I had 5 chemo and 25 radiation treatments. I finished my treatments on May 15th. I was told that my back would blister. It never even turned pink. I was told that I would get to the place I couldn't eat. All I could do was drink. That never happened. But they never told me I'd cough. I coughed and coughed. People that visited can tell you. Around Memorial Day, I developed diverticulitis and I had horrible pain. A CT scan was done to make sure that it was diverticulitis and not the cancer. I was told my cancer
looked pretty good.
I didn't know how to process that. And I was coughing. Through the rest of June and into July 4th, I got sicker and sicker. My energy level went very low. My appetite was gone. I didn't get dressed most days because I didn't have the energy to do it. That week, Becky called the oncologist a couple times. Didn't get much help. On July 5th, Linda came in, and she called the oncologist, and she was lucky enough to get one of the doctors on call. And she asked Linda, she says, what about her oxygen level? Well, we hadn't any way to check it. We never even thought about oxygen. Big bad. And so she ran over to CVS and bought one of those oxy things, you know, you put on your finger. What's it called?
Oximeter.
Okay. I just called it my oxy. Within a half hour, I was in the ER. After several tests, it was decided I needed to be sent to Miami Valley Hospital. I was diagnosed with radiation pneumonitis, which is an inflammation of the lung caused by the radiation treatments. After 9 days there, I was sent to the Brethren Retirement Community for care. I had hard days there. My oxygen level just would not get better. It stayed in the 70s with any activity. I couldn't do therapy. I wanted to get well so bad. I really tried, and I still coughed and coughed. I would call Pastor Sean on Friday or Saturday to catch him up, and he would call me back before church on Sunday for an update so you would know what to pray for. I was diagnosed with pneumonia shortly after coming to the BRC. Our grandson Andrew and Michaela were to be married on July 20th, and I knew I couldn't go. I woke up early the next morning, which was on Sunday, in a dark hole. I have never, ever been in as dark as a hole as I was that morning. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. My oxygen was 72. They decided to send me to the ER, and I went and came back to the BRC on 10 liters of oxygen. Then the nurse told me your oxygen really was in the 60s, but I didn't want to tell you. A couple Sundays later, I wanted to talk to Sean so bad to give him my current request. I couldn't reach the phone. I decided God and I could handle this one. All along, I had prayed and told God, I want to get well. By that particular Sunday, I told God, you know I want to get well. I was very positive about that. What I asked God for, the request was this, that my oxygen would stay about 80. You can't quite live on 80, pleasantly. So I just was asking God to, like, the next day, give me an 81. The next day, give me an 82. On down the road. On Tuesday evening after that, the nurse was doing my vitals, and my oxygen level just suddenly jumped to 90. She jumped up and down. And after that, at least once a day, it would go to 90. It didn't go all the time, but once in a while it would. But God had answered my prayer. After Harold and I moved to the assisted living on August 24th at the BRC, I began to have very elevated heart rate. One day they brought the laundry back. It took me 5 tries to get it put away. I just didn't have air. I just couldn't put it away. I glanced at my oxy, and it went to 140. It dropped quickly to 130, but it stayed around 120 to 130 most of the time. It was determined by blood work a lack of oxygen to my heart that I needed a blood transfusion. After that, a lot of things got better, and I began to feel better, finally. It was the next appointment in October with my pulmonologist. He suggested I schedule the PET scan that I was supposed to get in July and to see the oncologist. During all those months, that I did not worry about the cancer. Remember the peace I was experiencing in February? I still had it, and I had the faith to go with it. I didn't know where I stood with the cancer. I had no symptoms. I never got food caught in my throat. I never had any pain, except when I had the diverticulitis. I had the PET scan on November the 9th, and went to the oncologist on November the 15th, which is exactly 6 months from my last treatment, until I went to the doctor to get my report. He came into the room with a smile, asked how I was doing with my lung problem, and talked a few minutes. Then Becky couldn't stand it any longer, and she says, "What about her report? I want to know what it says." He looked me right straight in the eye and said, "I was cancer free. I have no cancer in my body. It's just a miracle. The cancer was all gone, and even the lymph nodes were gone, because we asked about that too. She did. I have no idea if God used the chemo and radiation. I have no idea if one day he just said, "This has got to go away. I'm taking it away." Or how long? I can't say that I know when it happened. I don't. And I don't know how long I've been cancer-free. Maybe for several months and maybe just a few days. I don't know. But I believe that God is a healing God, and God healed me. To God be the glory forever and ever and ever.
Now, when you were getting your treatments, they couldn't reach everything.
That's right. I had four lymph nodes. One of them was quite large. And I couldn't get the radiation here in Greenville because the machine wasn't adequate enough. So I had to go to Mima Valley every day for 5 weeks, every weekday for 5 weeks. And they were going to change the something so that they could reach that one lymph node. Well, the radiologist never did that. So God did it anyway.
That's all
right.
I can say.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sandra.
Thank you.
Thank you. She was so excited. I wasn't allowed to tell anybody. But she said, I have got to testify about this. And I said, we're actually talking about the fourfold gospel. And here's when we're talking about healing. And so we are thankful. We have been praying for Sandra for a long time. And that has been our prayer, that God would work miraculously in her life. And I think the fact that everything is out. You got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay. Everything is out, that she didn't experience a lot of the things that the doctors kept telling her she would experience, I think, is God's providential hand in this. See, that's really the thing about healing, is that we need to be open to his provision, meaning we need to be open to what he wants to heal. Sometimes we come at him with our requests, what we want done in our life. And God, who knows all things, looks at it a little bit deeper and says, but if I don't fix this one other thing that you're not praying about, maybe this other thing won't really be healed. And so let me work on this one area first to give you the means to get through all the other stuff. Healing, it's up to God's provision. It's also, it needs to be open to his method. God and science do not contradict one another. God and medicine do not contradict one another. If you take medicine, it does not mean you have a lack of faith. Please hear that. Sometimes God uses the medicine to bring about the healing that needs to happen, such as in Sandra's case. But he still took that other lymph node that wasn't impacted by the radiation. He uses all types of things because he's God and we're not. And we need to trust that God gave the wisdom to the doctor or to the drug person, right, to come up with the things that are needed. Does God always use medicine? No. Can God work above medicine? Absolutely. But those things do not contradict one another, and you going to a doctor, you taking medication does not mean that you have a lack of faith. It also needs, we also need to be open to God's timing. When will he heal? Sometimes it is instantaneous. As I said, I have prayed for people, and I honestly could say it wasn't any like special prayer. I prayed for somebody, and they have gotten healed by things instantly. I have seen people get prayed, and instant healing has happened. I have seen supernatural ways that God has worked, and yet I've also seen healing take time. And that's okay. Because again, what is God wanting to do? So I think, as American Christians, we need to kind of change our perception of healing. We need to be more open to how God wants to work, where God wants to work, how long things will take. And so our faith isn't in the healing. Our faith isn't in the medicine. Our faith is in our healer. That's the other common denominator that all the other healings inside the scriptures have. Jesus was constantly calling people to have faith. It wasn't your faith that healed you necessarily. It was where you had your faith. My faith is in Christ, because Christ is my healer. Christ brings that reality about. Does that make sense? Healing cannot be separated from our spiritual walk. Because every time God wants to take us deeper in him. Sometimes there needs to be confession of sin, and so we confess. But all the time, he means for the healing to produce within us a means to glorify his name. A means to deepen our relationship and our trust in him. A means to give witness to what the Lord has done. Look what my God has done. As Sandra has done this morning. Look what he did. Look how he worked. Look how he can work. And also means to further his kingdom. Healing, I think, is not only a means of blessing from the atonement, but I also think it's deeply connected to our abiding in Jesus. Healing and going through that should constantly cause us to depend on God more. A constant, continual renewal of things. Renewing of our mind. constantly calls us to say, I want you more than I want any type of healing. It's kind of when we, Jesus instructed us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, praise glory to your name. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a means to be utterly dependent upon him every single day. A constant abiding in him. A constant coming to him and saying, you have what I need. And so enable me today to do what you need me to do today. Help me to go up one point in my oxygen level. That's all I'm asking for today. Just help me to have one point. Right? He did it. Help me to get through this day. Help me to get through this time. I need you.